Well, good evening. It's nice to be back with you again. Last time I was here, you had a lot of plastic hanging out front and under major construction. It's nice to see that you've got this far, and it looks beautiful out there. A lot more room in your entryway. It's a privilege for Beth and myself to be here, and we brought our good friend Gertrude Harlow with us, and so it's nice for us to be here tonight for the meeting. I'm going to look at a portion that I haven't spent a lot of time on in the past, but I've kind of enjoyed it recently, and so I'm just going to share some thoughts with you that I've kind of enjoyed, and hopefully I can stimulate your interest to maybe spend some time in this verse, in this chapter too. The verse that came to my mind and got me started in Psalm chapter 18 was verse 30. And then, of course, I started to look before that verse and after that verse to see if I could kind of get something more out of the context. And the further I went, the more digging in the minds I found. And there's just all kinds of things in this chapter. And I've enjoyed looking at it a couple of ways, so maybe I'll share my couple of ways with you, and then you can, before the Lord, spend your time in thinking about what it really means too. The last time I was here, I gave you a little update on Gospel Folio Press and told you that we were just nicely getting settled in after our move to Port Colborne, Ontario, and that's quite a while ago. And I don't think I've been back since Everyday Publications moved, and they've moved their operation right next door to us, and so we're having fun working together and working out our ways of doing things that will make it easier for both of us. And I must say that the Lord has been very kind to us, and most of the concerns and major decisions and things that we were facing when I was here last, he worked them all out, and he just solved the problems the way that he wanted them solved, and the way that he wanted them solved when he wanted them solved. And my problem was that I was impatient, and I wanted answers before he was ready to give them to me. But we are settled in. We still have a little difficulty getting stuff back and forth across the bridge. The customs people seem to like to make things as difficult as they can for us. And of course, we've gone through a lot, and I understand that they have to do what they have to do too. So continue to pray that the Lord will keep that doorway open so we can keep shipping product across into the U.S. And of course, we do a lot of the shipping through the U.S. to all the other countries of the world. So we want to keep all those avenues open. We can, of course, ship through the Canadian postal system, but it's just better if we can get it into the States and then ship it from here. So that's just a little update on Gospel Folio Press. And for any of you that order from us, I trust that you're getting good service. I trust that you're happy with the product that you're receiving. And if you're not, please call me, because that's the only way we can solve a problem. So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 18 for the next few minutes that we're together, and trust that we can enjoy looking at this together. Like I said, I started looking at Psalm 18 and verse 30, and we read that. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or proved. He is a buckler. Not too many of us know what a buckler is. I didn't know what a buckler was, so I went back to the trusty dictionary to find out what a buckler was. It's not a term that we hear today. And I found out that it's really a little round shield that was used to protect people, that they could use it in combat. So, protection. So, we can put in this verse, the Lord is our protector, or our protection, or He is working for us. That's the way I enjoyed it, was to think that the Lord was working for me individually, as He's working for you. To all those that trust in Him. So in that little verse, we have the way, the word, the work. And then if we go back up to the start of the chapter, we're going to find that the psalmist said that I will love thee, O Lord. So we have worship. So if you want some W's, there you go. I'm not much for trying to get letters to start off something with, but that kind of forced me back to verse 1 of chapter 18. So we have the way of the Lord, and it's perfect. We have the word of the Lord, and it was tried and proved, and it is correct. And there isn't mistakes in what we read. And he spoke in different ways at different times to make sure that his message would get through to the hearts of the people. And then to think that he is a buckler, or he is working for us. He is a worker for us. Now, you can spend some time thinking about that. The God of the universe, the one that is so mighty, the one that is so powerful, the one that was the creator of the vast universe, the one that planned eternal salvation, he really knows all about you and me. And he is interested in protecting us and providing for us and directing us. And I guess that humbles me when I think of that. There's so many out there in this big, cruel world that have no friend. And they're living under a overpass. And they don't know who their parents really are. And they say that nobody in the world loves me, and nobody knows who I am, and nobody knows my circumstances. But we have a message tonight that God knows them. God knows where they are. God knows all about them. He understands all about them. I've been spending some time just thinking about God. And you say, yeah, a Christian, and you're spending time thinking about God. Yes, why not? The world all around us is trying to throw God out of their thoughts. Notice I didn't say that they're trying to throw God out of existence, because that's impossible. And everyone in this universe will deal with God. I started thinking about it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And the start of this volume that we have in our hands that we call the Bible. In the beginning, God. And so we have to deal with God. And who is God? And what is his characteristics? What is his attributes? What does God mean to you and I? Was he just the creator? Well, if he was just the creator, he's still the one that we have to deal with. But he's more than that. God is someone that had such an interest in the human race that he had some things to say to them and something that he wanted to tell them. And so we have a letter. We have a recording. We have information that God wants to share with us. And it's so important that we understand and listen to what the message is that God wants us to hear. There was a work that God did, and that's what we had here in Psalm 18 and verse 30. And we understand the work of God in creation, and we appreciate the work of God in redemption and salvation. But sometimes I think that that's where we stay focused, and I think that we need to get a little broader view of God than that. That God knows all about you and I. I often say that we know that the hairs of our head are numbered, and that doesn't mean that he knows how many hair we have in our head, even though he does. But when I comb my hair today, maybe number 83 came out and number 264. I'm not sure, but it's my Bible says that the hairs of my head are numbered. Well, when I have an inventory and I number my inventory, I have a number for each item in my inventory. So when you think that the God that is so powerful and so mighty in creation and in salvation and in controlling the universe, he knows the smallest little details about you and me. And he understands all about us. He knows our concerns. He knows our thoughts. He even knows our actions before we take them. Now we better be careful, right? And when you start to think about that, then you put it all into its context. And then there's a verse that is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, which I learned first in Sunday school, "For God so loved." So this great God of the universe, he not only worked in creation, and he not only wants to speak to us and say something to us, he also sees us and understands us, but he also loved us. And that's something that I will never figure out. I think when we get home to heaven, we'll be amazed. When we start to think that the God of the vast universe had an interest in you, and it had an interest in me as an individual. And then as I look in the mirror and see the white hair coming, and years passed, and start to try to reflect on memory, I say to myself, why did God love me? And I still don't have an answer for that one. I do appreciate the fact that he does. And then I finish that little verse which says, "For God so loved me." I know it says the world. That gives us the opportunity to spread the good news throughout the world. "But for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then it puts a whole different slant on God, doesn't it? It's great to have I was reading in our paper the other day about Henry Ford and his great accomplishments, and a man before his time, and the things that he invented, and the things that he acquired, and the companies that he owned, and the fortune that he gathered around him. And we think about him and we reverence somebody like this that can come on the scene and in one lifetime accomplish what he accomplished. But you know, he just kind of pales off into insignificance when we start to think of the greatness of God. So I think that we do well as believers tonight to think a little more about God. It's not in my chapter, but I guess I have really appreciated the fact that God not only was great and powerful, and that God recorded many things that he wants me to understand and hear and learn about him. And he not only loved me, but God is the one that is controlling me. And God is the one that is taking care of me. And God is the one that is providing for me. And you know what? I am told that I can call him my Father. Because when his disciples asked him to teach him to pray, that's what the Lord Jesus said to them. This is the way you pray. "My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So this great God who spoke the world into being, the one that controls the universe, the one that keeps it all spaced where it's supposed to be, keeps it all moving at the right speed, and keeps the planets from clashing into one another, the one that keeps the sun where it's supposed to be, and we're on this little planet called Earth, and he controls it and keeps it at the right distance from the sun. This great creator God is my Father. So let's look at our chapter. Let's look at a few things in this chapter. Now, some of you might disagree with me, and if you do, that's fine. But I enjoyed looking at this chapter in a kind of a unique way. I know it was the psalmist David who recorded the words that we are going to look at. And I know that he was expressing some of the things from his own heart. But I believe by inspiration, he had something bigger in mind. And I think that he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit to record some things that were bigger than just his life and the difficulties and the problems that he was experiencing and the things that God was going to do to him. I think that he was really thinking about the bigger picture. And he was thinking about the Lord Jesus himself. And I think that in chapter 18, he gives us a little overview of the Lord Jesus. And we have included in that chapter the suffering and agony of the Lord Jesus. I think it takes us from Golgotha, or from Gethsemane to Golgotha. It takes us to the grave where he was buried. It takes us to resurrection and the battle that was fought by the enemy, Satan and his emissaries, over the resurrection. I think that he tried to share with us the power of God in resurrection, in raising the Lord Jesus from the tomb. And I think it even takes us a little further than that. It takes us to his ascension. And I think it takes us also to the day when he comes back to reign and rule on this earth, which he will do. He came the first time and he was rejected. But he's coming back the second time, and he's going to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, I know that we can take it from David and say, David, you had some really difficult times in your life, and you've had conflicts that you had to deal with, and the Lord was there for you, and the Lord provided and protected and directed you in your personal life. And for you and I tonight, and the way I've enjoyed this chapter, is I've said, okay, I think maybe in its context, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David recorded some of these things to give us some glimpses into what was going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was suffering for our sin, and when he was on the cross, the agony that he suffered, and his burial, and his glorious resurrection on the third day. Now, there's a lot of people today that would like to dispute the resurrection. And of course, there was a problem right at the time of the resurrection. You remember that it's recorded that the soldiers came when he was raised from the dead, and the high official said, we'll pay you big money if you say that his disciples came and stole him away while you were asleep. They even had a plan way back then at the start. And now with man's intellect, they are still attacking the fact that the Lord Jesus really was raised on the third day. I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful that God, in his mighty power, raised the Lord Jesus the third day from the tomb. I think, I don't know how to say this reverently, but I think almost that God was obligated to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead because he was the sinless, spotless Son of God. The victory that was won at Calvary was over death and sin and the grave. And so I'm so thankful that we have it recorded clearly for us that he was raised from the dead. And then if we go down a little further, we're going to get the other things that I've referred to. So in verses 1 to 3, in chapter 18, the psalmist wants to start off with praise and thanksgiving, and he's trying to express from his heart, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, a sure foundation. He is my fortress. He will guard us and protect us. He is my deliverer. He is my God. He is my strength, in whom I will trust. And then he says, oh, just a minute. I think I forgot a couple of things. He is my buckler, or my protector. He is the horn of my salvation. And he is my high tower, or my fortress. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So I think the psalmist wanted to call a little bit of worship from his heart. And he wanted to be able to express his appreciation for this lovely person, the Lord Jesus. I don't know anything about this gathering here. Nobody has told me anything about anything. So anything I'm going to say, I haven't heard anything. But one of the things that is being attacked today among the believers is worship. I mentioned that the enemy and his hosts challenged different things with the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He thought he had the victory when Pilate gave them permission to crucify the Lord Jesus. He thought he won when the Lord Jesus was walking through the streets of Jerusalem and up that Mount Calvary to be nailed to a cross, to be crucified, and that his life would be taken. We know his life wasn't taken. He laid down his life. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. But from the view of the enemy, he thought he had won a victory. When he was taken down from the cross and laid in the new tomb, this is it. It's finished. Now let's get on with the next project. But it wasn't finished. God was going to raise him again on the third day. And so I think that we have the victory from the enemy, but I think that the psalmist was thinking about all this and he was saying, who is this one? Who is this one? He is the one. I will love thee, O Lord. And what I started to say was, one of the things that the enemy is attacking today, he can't go back to Calvary. He can't go back and change the things, that the great events that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But what he can do is he can attack your heart and he can attack my heart. And he can take away the worship that we really owe to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in so many places today, worship is being pushed out and it's becoming more of a teaching meeting, or it's becoming more of a something else. Well, isn't teaching just about as important? No, it's not. I believe that the first thing in our believer's life is worship. And everything else after worship is motivated by worship and my heart and my love to the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, and all the things that he said on the first couple of chapters. So we have, right at the start, praise and worship in verses 1 to 3. Now we get down into the next little section of verses 4 to 6, and I'm not going to read them all. You read them when you go home. I think that there's a little description there of the death of the Lord Jesus. And the reason why I'm kind of thinking about it from the angle I am, you just turn your page over to chapter 22 of the Psalms, and David was inspired to write prophetically of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and you would almost think that it had taken place. Even to the quotes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then we have in verses 7 and down through to verse 15 a lot of detail, and it talks about the darkness that he experienced, and it talks about the difficulties, and it talks about the clouds in the skies, and it talks about all the different things that was happening. And I think that this was the battle that was fought when the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. And I think that this was when the enemy was almost raising their hands in victory, if there was such a thing to say, and thinking that they had really won. But the victory wasn't for the enemy. The victory was for the Lord Jesus himself. When you go to verse 16 to 19, you have the resurrection, I believe. Or the victory, I mean, the victory which would be his coming out of the tomb. Then when we go to verses 20 to 30, you have quite a description there, and I think that describes what was happening in the enemy realm at the resurrection. We don't know what the enemy and his adversaries was doing or thinking or the effect they had, but we do know the effect that it had on this universe when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Graves were opened. There was an earthquake. There was many things that happened that were supernatural. And I think God was trying to show the enemy that victory was won. And that they better just settle for that. And that he still was in control. When I think of this whole scene from Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, I believe that the hosts of the angels of heaven, the warrior angels, was at attention, and they were ready to come to the defense if they were only asked. I'm so thankful that they weren't asked. If they had come, they could have destroyed the world. They could have destroyed the enemy. They could have destroyed whatever they wanted to destroy. But there wouldn't have been a plan of salvation for you and me. John 3:16 wouldn't have been as meaningful. So the angels weren't summoned. The angels weren't dispatched. They didn't come. They weren't required, but they were there for the defense of the Lord Jesus. If you take it another way, think of what they observed. Can you imagine the one that they served in the eternal ages past? The one that shared the throne with God? The one that they worshipped and adored? The high and lofty one who decided to veil his glory and come into this sin-cursed scene. That was bad enough. To identify with fallen man, that's worse. As they, the religious leaders of the day said, he speaks and moves and walks and eats with publicans and sinners. Well, the association must have shocked them. And then, when he was falsely accused, the accusations that were hurled, the statements that was made against him, couldn't be, could it? This can't be the one that used to share the throne of heaven. Yes, this was him. He permitted it. He allowed it. God allowed it. And then when he had the trial and he was standing before one that was of his creation, a character who he brought into being, who he gave the breath of life, who he continued to give the breath that kept him alive, to say the words that he said, standing before the Creator, and to say, "Take ye him and crucify him." If the angels was observing, what do you think they thought? But it was all in God's plan. It was all in God's purposes. It was all a display of God's love, the character of God. The sinless, spotless, holy Son of God going through all this for you and me. And then when we see the soldiers and the centurion that had the responsibility to make sure that it was carried out the way it's supposed to be carried out, hardened, cold, calloused workers under the command of the centurion to carry out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now the two thieves on either side, as they said themselves, they kind of deserved it. Because they were there because they knew they had done wrong. They deserved it. But this man in the middle cross, who is this man on the middle cross? What did he do wrong? Even the thieves identified that. And the one thief was able to say, this man has done nothing amiss. He shouldn't be here. He even thought that it was a mistrial of justice. What do you think the angels thought? And then the soldiers started to drive the nails through his hands and his feet to that cross of wood where he would suffer the death of crucifixion. Now we can relate to that. That's the human part of the suffering. But what about when God poured out upon him the wrath and judgment that we deserved for our sin? We can't figure that one out. We can't calculate what that really meant. And the angels was observing. They were waiting. Like he said, could I not presently pray to my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how should the will of God be accomplished? He was here on a mission. He was here to do the will of his Father. He was here as the outworking of the love of God to sinners. Now, I can't understand all that, but I do appreciate it. And I feel like the psalmist, I will love thee, O Lord. He's not only going to protect us, he's not only going to guide us, but he is our salvation. Now, you can take this word salvation and appreciate it the way we do tonight, that it's our salvation as far as our sins are concerned, and we're forgiven, and we're accepted, and we can call God our Father, or we can take it one step further and say, my salvation will be complete when I'm home in his presence. This old body of mine will be changed. I will be more like him. I will understand and appreciate some of the things that I don't understand tonight. And I'll be able to praise him and worship him in a way that I can't do tonight. God, I think we need to spend some time thinking about him, don't you? His greatness, his power, his love, his planning. Who would ever have been able to come up with another plan of redemption that would be anything like what God planned? It's only God that could have planned it. It's only God that could have provided it. It's only God that had a son that he would give. A sinless, spotless son. And he said, here he is. I'm going to give him to the world. He's going to be the savior of sinners. He's going to pay the tremendous price for salvation. He's going to endure the wrath and judgment that the sinner deserves. And I'm going to have people that's going to accept that and put their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And they're going to be forgiven. And they're going to be redeemed with my precious blood. And I'm going to conform them into the likeness of my Son. And they're going to spend eternity with me. When we look around in this old world, we can get so taken up with the activities of the world, the responsibilities of life, the turmoil in governments and in countries, and we can get so taken up with the day-to-day function of our countries. And we get involved in that. But stop and think about it. We're going to spend eternity with the one that planned the creation. I take a little bit of consolation in my mind, knowing that he planned from before the foundations of the world the great plan of redemption. And at the split second, at the right time, on his time clock, the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus was born in a manger, right on schedule. And he lived with Joseph in the carpenter shop and with Mary in the home. And at the right time, he stepped out into his public ministry. And at the right time, he was ready to be offered at Calvary. When we start to get involved with the details of how the soldiers treated him or how the high priest treated him and their false accusations and all those other things, we start to wonder and say to ourselves, why was it ever permitted? How come it happened? Was this really what had to happen? When we think of Gabbatha, and when the soldiers was given their opportunity to show what they thought of the Lord Jesus, did he really have to go through that? I believe God permitted it to show man the wickedness of their hearts. How else could it be displayed? It can be displayed in their daily lives, but I think God wanted you and I to have a little idea of what the wickedness of our hearts really was. And he was trying to say, here is my well-beloved son. Here is the sinless, spotless one. Here's the one right from my right hand in heaven. Here's the one that is sinless and spotless. Perfection. I want you to observe him. And they said, I'm going to show you what I think of your son. And they bowed their knee in mockery. And they spit in his face. And they said that you say you're a king. And they plait a crown of thorns. And they crown him with a crown of thorns. They give him a reed and say, this can be your scepter. They put on him the purple robe, supposedly of dignity and royalty, in mockery. That's what I think of your son. And God wanted man to understand the wickedness of their hearts and the way that they express their affection, if they had any, for his lovely son, the Lord Jesus. Has anything changed? I would venture to say that if he came back tonight, man would do exactly the same, if not worse. We were just talking, I don't know, the other day. It's only man that can devise the torture against one another that we can see happening. And that's the way they displayed the wickedness of their hearts for the Lord Jesus. As for God, his way is perfect. In creation, in dealing with mankind, in salvation, in the way that he permitted the plan of salvation to be carried out. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Now, theologians would have a great time with this, and I'm not a theologian, but I still had a good time with it. And when I think of the scriptures, and I think of people who have attacked the scriptures, who have a better brain than I have, and they have tried to say that there are contradictions and mistakes and problems in the Bible. But you know, when I look at the number of writers who recorded what they were given over such a wide span of time, and some prophesied what was going to happen, and then we have recorded in the other half of our Bible what actually happened after many, many years, I think you have to agree with me that the word of the Lord is tried. There's no contradictions. There's no mistakes. The prophecies that were spoken by the prophets in the old economy, in the Old Testament of our Bible. Most of them have been fulfilled. And the ones that haven't been fulfilled will be. And the details that were given on certain things, minute details. The Lord Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? He was going to be born in a manger. Was he born in a manger? Yeah, he was born in a manger. At the right time, in the right place, in a manger. And there's many, many other things that were predicted and prophesied by the prophets as they were inspired and moved by God. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been proven. It's been tested. The other thing I take confidence in when it comes to the word of the Lord is he can't lie. Why would he? People that don't tell the truth have a reason. And the reason is that they don't want to face the truth. And they're too small to be able to deal with the results of the truth. So when we're dealing with God in his greatness and the words that were spoken, it can be tried, it can be proved, and it is correct. So I take great comfort in all of that. He's spoken, he's told us much, more than we can understand, more than we can comprehend. But the basics that we need to know, the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and direct us and encourage us in our day-to-day life. So the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. Now, I have spent a little time thinking about that. And when I think that he is my buckler, he's there to protect me. He's there to guide me. He's there to preserve me. He's there to keep me. Isn't he too busy for all that? To have me in his mind? No. No. I'm precious enough that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. And he loved me enough that he's going to protect me, he's going to guide me, and he's going to provide for me. So Christian, take courage. We're dealing with a great God. We're dealing with someone who loves us. We're dealing with someone who is working on our behalf. You know, we think about him in his different offices, which is another great study. He's the great high priest. He's an advocate. He's the intercessor. What does an advocate or an intercessor do? Well, Air Canada's having a great time right now negotiating through intercessors because they have a problem that they can't solve. It's too big for them. And they expect the intercessor and the advocate or the lawyers to deal with the details to come up with the right answers. Now let's pull that back into what I just started to say. The Lord Jesus, at God's right hand tonight, is my advocate. He's my intercessor. He knows what my problem is, or my difficulty, or my challenge. He knows the struggles that I'm trying to work my way through. And he's presenting my case to his Father, who's going to deal with it. In his own way, in his own time, and give me exactly what's best for me. Now, where we as Christians get into problems is sometimes we want, like I said at the start, we want the answers now. And we want the answer to be what I think it should be, not necessarily what God knows is best for us. But that's the person we're talking about. And he is my buckler. In all those who trust him. You ever have a problem trusting him? Sometimes we think about it and we wonder about trusting him for salvation. And there are some people that are having a real big problem with that. And they can't trust him for salvation. But that's not what this verse, I don't think, is talking about. He wants all of us to trust him. Do you have a problem trusting him? The enemy would like us not to trust him, not to give him his rightful place, not to be ready to accept what he wants for us. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. What a work. Back at the first, we have the worship. Just to finish off our little chapter, I think in verses 31 to 42, we have the second advent. I think this is when he's coming back to the world, and he's going to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I want to remind you tonight that the one that we've been talking about that was rejected, despised and forsaken, the one that was crucified at Calvary, the one that was buried, the one that rose on the third day from the dead, he ascended back to heaven. God raised him from the dead. God arranged for his ascension. He's at God's right hand, but he is coming back, and he is coming back to reign. And he will be given his rightful place, and he will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The reigning, I think you have that in verses 43 to 45. And then when we get down to the bottom of the chapter, verses 46 to 50, he kind of has to repeat a few things. And he's talking again, that the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, look at this verse. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. He has to go back to praise. He has to go back to worship. In spite of all that he's tried to explain to us in chapter 18, he says, I will praise the Lord. In verse 1, I love thee, O Lord. I trust that we love him tonight. I trust that through these few comments and looking through this chapter that you'll think through some of these things that are so well known to us Christians. We take them for granted. We accept them as we've always known it. And I think sometimes we have to be reminded just so we can let our hearts express the appreciation that we have to a God that loves us and to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and to the one that is working for us on our behalf